Okay, everybody? Ready? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for each and every one who came this evening for the purpose of meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is always present where two or three are gathered together in his name. He said, there I will be in the midst of you. So therefore, we welcome the Lord Jesus Christ here this evening, who indwells each one of us, who is the head of the body, which is the church, the one that we look to for everything. For he is truly not only the Son of God, but the Son of Man, the title that he used in the days of his humanity to identify with mankind. He's the last or final Adam. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the whole world, as John the Baptist said when he saw him coming before he was baptized. All of those things and so much more. So, Father, we want to know Christ, see Christ, and meet Christ again this evening. Make it fresh and alive as we open the Word of God, the mind of Christ, the voice of the Holy Spirit. Teach us the things that you would have us to learn and know about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray, amen. I've entitled the message this evening, Man Does Not Live by Bread Alone. John 6, 71 passages, 71 verses. It's Friday Night Live, Friday, February 22nd. 2019, John 6, 1. Turn there, please. It starts out like the first spot, chapter 5 does. After these things, after what things? Refresh your memory from last time. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. That is after, this is after, he healed the sick man. God was sick for 38 years, doesn't tell us what his affliction was. But he was sick for 38 years. Who was relying upon a religious myth about the angels stirring the water and wishing for a miracle. And then after that, Jesus faced off with the Pharisees who were relying on their academic knowledge of the scriptures while despising and attempting to kill Jesus, who is, by the way, the subject, the object, and the author of the scriptures, but they refused to recognize, acknowledge, or come to him for salvation. He said, you study the scriptures, search the scriptures, and you think that by them you have salvation, but they speak of me, and yet you refuse to come to me to have salvation. Verse 2 says, and a great multitude was following him. We had individuals, small groups, and now a huge multitude. We're going to see here that it was at least 20,000 people. This is a passage that talks about Jesus feeding the 5,000. 5,000 men, then women and children besides. At least 20,000. A great multitude was following him because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Like in the last chapter and many other healings that Jesus performed. Verse 3, and Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. It was Passover, and Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You know, the Passover Lamb. And all of the details of the Passover all speak directly of him as the one who saves us, passes over us. Judgment passes where we're concerned because we have the blood on the door, on the lintel, and on the door frame of our house so that the death angel passes over. And that's in a spiritual sense. We have salvation. We're saved by grace and through faith, by the death of the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. John 1:29, John the Baptist, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's Jesus. So how would he do it? How would Jesus do it? 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. It says Zulon, the wood, to the wood of the cross. Hebrews 9:12, not through the blood of bulls and goats, like in Judaism with all the sacrifices. Not by the blood of goats and bulls, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place when he ascended back to the Father, when his spirit went to the Father, his soul went into the earth, or into the lower regions of the earth, into Hades, and his body went into the grave. He offered his sacrifice in heaven, not literal blood, but his atoning death. Through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctifies for the cleansing of the flesh, it's just a ritual, a cleansing ritual, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish, without spot, without sin to God, cleanse your conscience, purge your conscience from dead works. When you see what Christ did, you know your works aren't sufficient. They're not adequate. They're not acceptable to God. So that purges our conscience from dead religious works in order that we might truly serve in newness of life, the living God, the one who was raised from the dead and raised us from the dead. We were crucified with him, buried with him, and raised with him. That's ultimate truth. Not positional truth, but ultimate truth from the Word of God. That's how God sees you, so it must be so. If he said it, it's so. You say, well, I don't understand that. You don't have to understand. Just believe it. I believe the Word of God because God said it, not because I understand it. And you do grow and come to understand more and more of it. But that is not the basis of our faith in the Word of God. The basis is who said it. Not even what was said, but who said it. And that's good enough for me and for you and for the world. So, later, the Apostle Paul would say it like this, referring to Christ. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, he says, "For Christ, our Passover has been sacrificed." So, back to our passage in John. Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing the great multitude that was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that we could feed this crowd, this multitude?" And this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. See, Jesus had done this before, but he did it with 2.5 million people when he delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt under Moses. And he didn't just do it once or twice. But he did it every day for 40 years, 12,480 times. That's 6 days a week, because on the sixth day they gathered twice. They did it twice as much, so they had it for the Sabbath. That is the manna that he sent from heaven. 6 days a week for 40 years, sending manna from heaven to feed those that he freed from slavery, to sustain them in their 40-year journey to the land of blessing, which they didn't make, because they lived by bread and not by the word of God, not by every word of God. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive even a little See, man's frame of reference is monetary. Jesus did not subscribe to man's thinking, to the thoughts and ways of man, the ways and means of man. But the power and wisdom of God is about to do something that his disciples and the multitude will not soon forget. Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people?" What's that going to do for a crowd like this? So did you know that Jesus is able to stretch a little bit into a whole lot? He's going to show you that right now. That he does. In 2 Kings 17:8, Elijah, it says that the word of the Lord came to him, to Elijah, saying, "Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, "Please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called her and said, "Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks, and I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die." That was the last of the food that they had. Then Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me, and afterward you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain," that's 3.5 years, "on the face of the earth." So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. These stretches, the littlest amount. Not only does he sovereignly perform these dramatic demonstrations of his power, but even more miraculously, in the course of everyday life, he feeds the world. The birds, the fish, the animals, and the plant life of the entire planet. He's the one who created and sustains the food chain, which is no small feat, and more than just a little remarkable, more remarkable than feeding this crowd. Think about it. Universally, what he does. It's Jesus that does that. He is the creator and the sustainer of the material universe and all life in it. Verse 10, Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now, there was much grass in that place. Reminds me of Psalm 23, of course. "The Lord is my shepherd. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." He makes the people sit to receive so that he might feed them here, body and soul. This scene is quite pastoral. Not pastoral, like pastoral, like a pasture. Not pastoral, like me. And makes me think of Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still water. He restores my soul. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you, Lord, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Surely goodness and mercy," think about this, "surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." Do you believe that's so for you? It is. Believe it. God said it. "And then I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever." If you don't know anything else or nothing else is happening in your life, that should be enough to keep you happy for the rest of your days on earth. Dan, you still recite the 23rd Psalm every day? Boy, that'll keep you going.
Morning and night.
Morning and night. And it's not a ritual. It's just real. I'll bet you thought of every word and verse of that psalm and have a lot of insight. That's what we do. That's called meditation. You just read and reread and reread. And the Holy Spirit just keep teaching and teaching. He'll just stack it up inside your soul. You'll be one who has a saturated soul and a marinated mind. That's what you need. That's what a disciple is. He's marinated in the Word of God, saturated with the Word of God. He's a sponge. So, the Lord puts us at ease. Sit down, he says. Gives us rest for our weary souls. He leads me and feeds me. And tells me that I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks in the sound of his voice. It's so sweet the birds stop their singing. I forget the rest of it. My mother used to sing that song all the time when we were growing up. What's it called? I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. To walk with him and talk. Beautiful, huh? So if you listen very carefully, you might just hear him speaking to you tonight. So it says next, the men sat down in number about 5,000. I guess the women had to stand, the men sat down. I don't know. It doesn't say that, but almost makes you think that. We know that there are children there. Because it was a boy there for the lunch. We know there's children. And where there's girls and boys, therefore there are women, mothers, daughters, wives. Usually as many women as men. In those days, most families had many children. Therefore, we can safely assume, very safely, that there's at least 20,000 people there, 5,000 men. And the rest, at least 20,000. Verse 11, Jesus therefore took the loaves, And having given thanks, he distributed by the disciples to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted to eat. Giving thanks, in case you don't know, multiplies a little into a lot. In order that you may always have what you need. Always have enough. Are you thankful? Are you grateful? For your modest means, for many of us, one of the greatest blessings we have from God is that he provides us with modest means. That is, enough to meet our needs, and not too much. The principle is declared by Solomon, who is the richest man that ever lived, who would learn that the best things are not bought or sold. All the money in the world can't buy the things that God freely bestows. These you buy without money. You invest your time in the Word of God. Isaiah 55:1 says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you have no money, come buy and eat. You have no money, come buy and eat. You have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine, milk, without money and without cost." Why do you spend money? Jesus is going to use this verse in our passage tonight. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Talking about consuming the Word of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Proverbs 37, I refer to Solomon. He says, he wrote Proverbs, he said, "Two things I ask of thee. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of God." So, your modest means. Thank God for your modest means. In America, we have so much more than any other nation on earth. Even those who are in need, even those who are live below the poverty level, have and need assistance, can get it many different sources, and they can do just fine. They can live just fine. better than other nations, that's for sure. Where we get into trouble is thinking we need what we want, that which we want, and live beyond our means. I know nobody here would do that. That is on bank loans and credit cards, for example. We forget one very important thing, that is you have to pay them back with interest. So, you didn't know all that was in here, did you? It is. Verse 12. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Not only was there enough for the people who were in attendance that day, but more than enough, enough bread left over for all of Israel. A bushel basket for each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and from their portion, enough to feed the world, because it multiplied that portion as well. Verse 14, when therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is of a truth the prophet who is to come into the world. They were right in saying this, and by recognizing Jesus as the prophet that Moses declared was going to come into the world. Deuteronomy 18, 18, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen, like you, Moses, the Lord said to Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Jesus said in another place, I don't judge you, but you have one that judges you. The word that I spoke will judge you on the last day. To be very objective, that is, for believers, in terms of reward and inheritance and their privilege and proximity to Jesus Christ, and for unbelievers who never believed in Christ, never believed the gospel, the word will judge them on the last day. So, Jesus was not only a prophet as a man, but as God from all eternity, and the God-man by incarnation was the very source and spirit of all prophecy. Revelation 19:10. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's what it says. So his spirit is the spirit of prophecy. The one that spoke to the prophet said, thus saith the Lord. And told of future events. Not predicted, but told of future events. As you may know, or not know, prophecy is not a prediction of future events. Rather, it's the declaration of history in advance. To God, the events of the future are as clearly seen, perspicuous, as any past event. Jesus Christ, indeed, is the prophet of all prophets, the priest of all priests, the king of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the pastor of all pastors, shepherd of all shepherds. He's everything. It's all about him, in case you didn't know. He declares the end from the beginning. And he is Alpha and Omega. That's the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, which means that he is the essence of articulate speech. Therefore, John rightly calls him the Word. He's Alpha and Omega, the Greek alphabet. So, see why he's called the Word. His Word is everything. As a matter of fact, God has magnified his Word above all his name. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word, and the Scriptures, which are the written Word of God. He's the first and the last. He spoke the universe into existence. And will speak again to dissolve the present order when his salvation purpose for the present universe is finally fulfilled. He is the Word of God, first and last. last. By his word, he created everything that exists. And by his word, he holds it all together. Colossians 1:15. He is the visible image of the invisible God, the first source, cause, and reason of all creation. It probably says in your Bible, firstborn over all creation. It means he's first as a source, as a cause, as a reason for all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. And he is first before all things. And in him, all things hold together. You probably thought it was about you, when in fact, it's all about him who did it all for you, who came into the world that he created to put on humanity to be tested and tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet would never once sin. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. We might be made the righteousness of God in him. He knew no sin. Never committed a sin. Sinless perfection was required of him in order for him to bear our sins, carry our infirmities on the cross, so that by his mullops, so stripes, probably in your Bible, or wounds, by his mullops, that's bruises and contusions, we could be healed in the ultimate way. That is, of the otherwise incurable wound of sin and spiritual death, transmitted immediately from Adam to every other person in human history. By his sufferings and deaths, he died physically, psychologically, and spiritually. Suffered physically, psychologically, and spiritually. Read about it in Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. By his sufferings and deaths of spirit, soul, and body, he paid for the fall of man. He went to hell on the cross to make the payment so that no one else would have to go to that place. By bearing our sins, he paid the penalty for every infraction of God's holy law, for every person born in history, so that anyone, anywhere, at any time, who believes in the person and sacrifice of Jesus Christ is forgiven for every sin that he's ever committed, that he is presently committing and will undoubtedly commit in the future. All of man's sins were stored in individual folders on the hard drive of the computer God's omniscience. Now, God doesn't have a computer, but his omniscience is like a computer. Way more capacitated than any computer, of course. No comparison, but we know things in computer terms. So there's your file on the hard drive. Awaiting the day of atonement, set by the Father, ever before anything or anyone existed, long before the angels, the original earth, and all that was later recreated upon it, long before, certainly before Adam was created, and way before Adam sinned, ever before the problem of Adam's sin that spawned trillions of sinners, in eternity before time, before anything or anybody existed, the radical redemption solution was decreed. There was no question as to what had to be done and who it was that would do it. It would have to be the manifest person of the triune Godhead, who many aeons later would create man in the image of God as a triune being with three dimensions of life and awareness. In addition to man being created in the inward image as a trichotomous being, he would bear the outward likeness of this uniquely manifest person of the Godhead. God the Son, who was the visible, knowable, communicable, and relational person and personality of the triune Godhead. The one who would interact with man. The one who walked and talked with Adam and Eve in the garden each morning, who sought them out when they sinned and were hiding from his presence, who made aprons of skin to cover their nakedness, to illustrate something fantastic that he would do in the future in the fullness of time. With it, with the skins, came the promise to crush the serpent and to redeem fallen man by a man. Had to be by a man. Fall came by man, so salvation had to come by man, and Jesus had to become a man in order to do so. Not just any man, but one who would come through the seed of a woman without the seed of a man. Since Adam was willful in his sin, knowing the consequences, was not deceived as the woman was, he was responsible for the fall. All mankind came from Adam. Since the seed of the man determines the sex and bloodline of his offspring, anyone who came from him would be born a sinner and be ineligible to redeem anyone, themselves or any other person in mankind. Therefore, the promise made was for the Creator, who is God the Son, to become the uniquely born human and divine Son of God, the seed of the woman, bypassing the seed of a man, breaking the chain of sin and death, to undo what Adam did, to be the last or final Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:45. The first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The one standing before them, that multitude, feeding them and teaching them, was God incarnate, the archetype of man's physical being, who came to offer his body and his blood as a man, a close relative, as our kinsman redeemer. He had to be a kinsman. You can read Ruth about Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. Now when evening came, verse 16, verse 15. Jesus, therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Of course, the people wanted Jesus to be their king, to provide for their needs, and also to oust the Romans. They didn't like Romans. But Jesus wasn't interested in being their king. He was going to have his kingdom, but he was going to have to come back to do that. Now when evening came, verse 16, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum, and it had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them, and the sea began to be stirred up because of a strong wind, because a strong wind was blowing. When therefore they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they beheld Jesus coming toward them, walking on the sea, and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened, wouldn't you be? But he said to them, "It's me. Don't be afraid." They were willing, therefore, to receive him into the boat. And immediately, as soon as he stepped in the boat, immediately the boat was at land, their destination where they were going. Verse 22, the next day the multitude that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the multitude therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." Then he quotes Isaiah, which I read at the beginning. "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Word of God, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal of approval. They said therefore to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? What are the works? Dead works? Works of penance? Good works? Bad motivation? Bad motives? All of them tainted by man's wicked heart? No. Here's the work. To believe in the one who God sent. There's the work. He said, that's not very hard, is it? Not hard at all. Just behold the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. Watch Jesus as he walks upon the earth along the Sea of Galilee and faces every kind of opposition possible, is tempted and tested even by the devil himself, and is magnificent and victorious in every circumstance because he does not live in the natural realm. Although he's here in the flesh, he doesn't live in the natural realm. He lives in the spiritual realm. And he doesn't use human viewpoint. He thinks with the Word of God. And the Word of God, in case you don't know, is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces and divides soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is able to cut through all of the wrong thinking and attitudes. Thoughts and intentions of our heart, our soul stream of consciousness. So, he goes on to say, verse 28, they said therefore to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. They said therefore to him, what then will you do for a sign? Like they didn't just have a sign. You fed 5,000 people with a boy's lunch. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. They remember that occurred. It's in the Old Testament, 5 books of Moses. Exodus 16. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father which gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. They said therefore to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Sounds like the woman at the well. Then, Lord, give me a drink of that water right away so I don't have to come here and draw water. Lord, give us that bread so we don't have to ever work again. We'd have all the food we need. Jesus said to them, I am the bread. Ego I me. The bread of life. I am the bread of life. I am. Which is his covenant name with Israel, Yahweh. Or anglicized Jehovah. Always speaking of the Lord Jesus, then and now, Lord, Kyrios is the same as Yahweh, says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. And he who believes in me, got a poodle hair, kisses my dog. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will under no circumstances cast him out. That's pretty assuring, isn't it? Verse 38. I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I will not lose one of them. I'll lose nothing. All that he has given me. And I myself, but raise it up, raise them up on the last day. For For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Lamb of God, beholds the Son, and believes in him, may have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. The Jews, therefore, were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. And they were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph? They forgot, or they don't know, that he didn't have a human father, that God was his father. That God bypassed a human father. Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise that one up. Everyone that comes to me, because the Father drew him on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. See, God will teach you that you need to believe in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit does that. When the Spirit comes, he will convince or persuade the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe. They have not believed in Christ. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father. My sacrifice is acceptable to him for all men. And of judgment, because the prince of this world, that's Satan, is already condemned. He's just acting out on his intention. And in the end, he will be cast alive into the lake of fire, which was prepared for him and his angels in eternity before they were even created. The lake of fire was created. Just like before man was created. Everything was prepared in advance. Not for men, not the lake of fire for men. Men choose that, but it wasn't created for them. It was created for the devil and his angels. So, Matthew 25:41. It says then, where am I? Somebody tell me. Oh, there it is, verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that any man has seen the Father, except the one who is from God. Only Jesus has seen the Father. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Believes what Jesus said about himself and his Father. Has eternal life. He said in John 17, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. I've glorified you on the earth. Glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world began. And we'll see that glory. He wants us to see that glory. Show them, Father, that they may be where I am with me, so that I can show them the glory that I have. And his glory now is far greater than it was even then. Not only is he creator and sustainer of the material universe, the creator and sustainer of all things visible and invisible, but he is the redeemer of mankind. God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. How wonderful to be associated with him and the blessing that flows from him to us in every possible way. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is, for time and for eternity. There's many blessings for time and many more for eternity. The ones for time are wonderful, experiential things that God does, not money as such or necessarily, but many other things. Just a great deal of happiness or wisdom or understanding, things that enrich the inner person that you are and the essence of your humanity. And then the ones for eternity that it requires a glorified human body to receive and enjoy. You couldn't have it. You'd explode if you gave them to you here. They're so great. Far greater, far more awesome than you think they are. I just keep getting these more and more glimpses of eternity, and it's just so fantastic. I can hardly wait to get there. I asked my wife to help me along. Sometimes you wonder, right? Paul said, I think it's probably better. I think it's far better if I was to depart and be with the Lord. But it's more needful that I stay here for your sake. So I think the Lord will let me stay around a while. So anyway, he says in verse 48, he says, truly, truly, 47, he who believes has eternal life. 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood real drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Eating and drinking is always hearing and believing, receiving, chewing, swallowing, non-meritorious daily action and function. Eating his flesh is internalizing the truth of who he is, and drinking his blood is internalizing what he did when he shed his blood on the cross to redeem us. Just as eating and drinking is something we do every day, likewise we keep on ingesting the truth of his person and work. Verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. God was his Father who created and implanted in the womb of a virgin woman 23 perfect male chromosomes, invested with the person and personality of the second person of the Trinity, born without the original sin of Adam, possessing eternal life at birth as God and human life as a man, equal to both parties in essence and interest. He's just as much interested in man as he is in God. Uniquely qualified to mediate and reconcile opposing parties by judgment, paying the wages of sin in order that the free gift of eternal life might be ours through faith in the person and finished work sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and thereafter to feed upon him. His mission was to relinquish the power and prerogatives of his essential deity and live as a man who was intended to live in complete dependence upon God, guided and empowered by the Holy Spirit according to the will and the word, the will or the word of God. The will of God is the word of God. Before Jesus performed one sign or miracle or preached one message, Satan, right after he was baptized by John, Satan tried to break him in the wilderness, tempting him in his extreme hunger. He was there 40 days in the wilderness not eating. Attempting to tempt him to turn stones into bread. See the bread analogy that carries all the way through. Which would have violated the rules of engagement and disqualified him from being our Savior substitute. One bite is all it would take. Satan knew it and in vain attempted to lure him. And it was at this point that Jesus had heard just about enough. That was the last thing he said, turn these stones into bread. And with the word, he sent Satan away reeling by reciting precise truth and passed the test that the Exodus generation failed to pass. So God fed them with manna from heaven every day. And all of whom except two, Joshua and Caleb, died before entering. That's the first generation, died before entering the promised land, the land of blessing. Deuteronomy 8:1. Moses tells them, the children of Israel, all the commandments that I'm commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you go hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Though his body was hungry, his soul was full, saturated and satisfied by the word of God. And because he refused to bite, the Father sent angels to feed him when his ordeal was over. Verse 58. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. He went from his flesh and blood, now back to bread, because his bread is the same. Bread and wine, or bread, the communion elements, as it were. As we'll see in a moment. Verse 59, Jesus is telling us what real food and drink is, what real communion is. It's internalizing all that relates or regards his person and work and redemptive work, to internalize that, to eat and drink his flesh and his blood. That is the truth that he lived on in the days of his human trek on earth, and his death on the cross, by which he redeemed us from so great a death into this so great salvation that is ours, by and because of Christ Jesus. So this is the bread which came down from heaven. You eat this bread, you'll live forever. As bread is for the body, the word is to the soul. Verse 59. These things he said in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? Millions of Christians think that Jesus is talking about the communion ritual in these passages. And I hope you don't. Or if you do, until now, that you won't any longer after tonight. But Jesus, verse 61, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? I'm the bread that came down from heaven. That is what I was illustrating when I fed 20,000 people yesterday with one boy's lunch, with plenty left over for the rest of Israel and the whole world. What then, verse 62, what then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? He says, if who I am offends you, and what I say offends you, when I say I'm the bread of life, or you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, and that I came down from heaven, if that's offensive as well, what will you do when you see me ascend back to heaven where I came from? That'll throw you for a loop. Verse 63, it's the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. All that he did, the Father directed him to do, to certify his true identity as the Messiah of Israel and Savior of the world. Nevertheless, they were not persuaded by the miracles. And now his words are offensive to them as well. Verse 64, but there are some of you who do not believe, he says. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who it was that would betray him. What more could he do or say to prove who he was, that he might evoke faith in the people that he came to save, in Israel? Very few believe. Verse 65. And he was saying, For this reason I have said to you, that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. Jesus knew, even as we should, that God the Father, who knows and sees the thoughts and intentions of men's hearts, must grant recognition and personal faith, and does so only to those who want to know the truth. That's all you need to do, is want to know. If you really want to know, he'll tell you, he'll show you. The opposite being true, also, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. No one come to him unless the Father draws him. No one can come to the Father except through Jesus. It's the job of the Holy Spirit as the hidden persuader to take us to Christ and make invisible God in all that he says more real than anything we can see, touch, hear, smell, or taste. Verse 66. As a result of this, these things Jesus said, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Evidently, miracles can't produce or provide faith, can they? Furthermore, among those who have believed in Christ are many who stop following him because his word offends them. Verse 67, Jesus said therefore to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? He doesn't beg you to stay or continually ask you to follow him. The word must convince you. The Spirit must persuade you. And if they have, you will know as Peter did, that there is nowhere else you can go or anyone else you can go to. Anyone else you can depend on. No one else that's worthy of living for. Loving and living for. Rituals can't help you. Sacraments can't save you. Receiving Holy Communion every day of the week and twice on Sunday won't make you holy. What makes you holy is eating and drinking the flesh and blood of Jesus. Learning of, from, and all about it. Ingesting, internalizing, and metabolizing the truth of who he is and what he has done to save us. If you really want to know him, you'll have to eat him every day. God is so gracious because he is infinitely satisfied by the offering of Christ. So that everyone that believes in him as God's Savior is placed into union with him, whether or not they continue to follow him. But only those who eat and drink his flesh and blood are filled with him and have communion with him. You can't know him unless you spend time with him. In Revelation 3:19, he stands at the door and knocks, waiting for you to open the door so that he can come in and dine with you, sup with you. There are no rituals in the church age, which is the kingdom of God in a mystery. Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God's not eating and drinking. Nothing to do with eating and drinking. With eating communion crackers or drinking wine. You say, but Jesus commanded it. Yes, he did. And it had its time of usefulness in the first century until the completion of the canon, just like tongues and prophecy and word of faith and miracles and all those things that were to be done away. Were unnecessary once the completed canon was in place with all of the understanding and information it contained. Information, understanding, and potential it contained. So, he says, Romans 14:17, I did that for the kingdom of God's not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Eating his word is eating his flesh. Drinking in the Spirit is drinking his blood. You know, in John 1:14, it says, the word became flesh. So what does it mean? Eating his flesh is eating the word. The word became flesh. So you eat his flesh means you eat the word. Simple. Best kept secret in Christianity. And dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. Full of grace and truth. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit not water, but one spirit, we're baptized into one body. By one spirit, we're baptized into one body. So you see, that's communion and baptism. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The words that I speak of you are spirit life. John 6:63, we just read. Verse 68 of John 6. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Faith does not come by seeing miracles or performing rituals. Faith comes and grows by hearing and believing the word of Christ. Romans 10:17. You may never see a miracle, but you can be a miracle. And you are. I don't know about you. I'd rather be one than see one. And I've seen more than a few. Rituals belong to the shadows and symbols of Judaism, along with ceremonies, celebrations, and Sabbaths. They're what theologians call shadow Christology. Things regarding the person of Christ in all of the worship of Judaism, by repetition of these ceremonies and sacrifices, the intent was to instill prospective faith, looking ahead to Christ in anticipation of his coming. That's what it was intended to do. The Jews were so accustomed to doing these things, these rituals, that those who believed in Christ after Christ came, died, and was raised, those who believed in Christ had great difficulty leaving the shadows, even though the one who cast the shadow, Jesus Christ, whose shadow it was, had come and gone. In the first century of the church, while the New Testament was being compiled and completed, there were two ordinances that Jesus implemented. The two ordinances were water baptism and the Lord's Supper, as they call it. These were necessary to illustrate, instruct, instill, and remind believers of the real meaning of the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. These two rituals, along with the sign gifts of tongues, prophecy, miracles, all of which attended a partial revelation of Christian truth, would no longer be necessary when the New Testament canon was complete. From that time forward, the reality of Christ was fully invested in his word. And the fullness of fellowship was exclusive to eating and drinking. The word and the spirit, eating and drinking, the flesh and blood of Jesus. Those who eat and drink continually do not need to be reminded of his life or his death, for it resides and circulates within them. They're continually occupied with his person and work, being filled with his word and his spirit. I realize that there are many people, many that are much more learned, supposedly, than I am, that would disagree with me. Many large denominations who teach that these must continue, ascribing to them some supernatural power for entering into Christ, water baptism, or continuing in Christ by eating the communion element. Above and beyond these rituals is the reality of Jesus Christ and knowing him, trusting him, loving him, which is only possible by eating his word, drinking his spirit, by eating his flesh and drinking his blood, ingesting and digesting his word. And with it, his spirit manifesting the very life of Jesus right inside of our mortal bodies. Dining with him on gourmet fare to do elsewise is to live on bread and water, like all the other prisoners on death row, waiting to die. Jesus answered, verse 70, we made it all the way through. Did I myself not choose you, the 12? And yet, one of you is the devil? Judas was present for all that Jesus said and did, but never returned alive, any of them, by faith. Rather, he was offended by Jesus, because he was not who and what Judas wanted him to be. Verse 71. Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him, and we're done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the reality of the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ and what that really means. Father, that we're baptized into the medium of the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ. And we eat his flesh and drink his blood. We don't need rituals to remind us of what he did. We're living by every word of God, not by bread and wine, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He is manna that came into the world, the bread of life, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the life of Jesus Christ. Thank you for his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and our high position in Christ, the great privilege that is ours to be his brethren, brothers of the Son. Some of the kings and the lords, over which you'll be King of Kings and Lord of Lords for the millennial kingdom and for all eternity. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful and so great salvation. Father, may we not neglect it in any way, but make sure, Father, that the word is first. By it, we apprehend, assimilate, and apply. We eat it, metabolize it, and live on it every single day. Live on its supernatural power and energy every single day. It's a powerful force. It's the word that does all the work. It's the word that you magnify even above your name. You stake your entire reputation on what you said in your word. Father, we believe all of it. Believe men, what men say. Believe what God says. And if a man says what God says, then believe what the man says. Because God said it, not the man. You don't need any man to teach you. It'll all be taught of God. To love God, to love one another. Fulfill the will of God by the manifestation of the life of Jesus Christ, by eating his flesh and drinking his blood. There is no substitute for the word of God. It is precious in every way. As the psalmist said, in thee I praise your word. In the Lord I praise his word. Indeed, we should. Indeed, we do. So, Father, thank you for these things that may clarify for some people things that they wondered about and how these things worked and what their purpose was. And even as the Apostle Paul said, even in 1 Corinthians, which is the earliest of the epistles, written way before the canon of Scripture was complete, he said, the Lord did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. When they believe the gospel, they're baptized by Christ into the Spirit, into the medium of the Spirit. John said, I baptize with water, the one coming after me, who's greater than me, whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He'll baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And in another place, he says, and with fire, that is Israel, they're going to get the baptism of fire. Jesus said, the cup that I drink is my death. So you drink my death. He said that the meal that I'm going to eat is death and destruction for redemption, suffering and death for redemption, for healing, for fantastic reality in eternity, and a whole bunch in time. Father, thank you for these things. We just love you. And as we consider the Lord Jesus Christ and how blessed we are to know him and to know any of these things, it just evokes spontaneous worship from our soul. We prostrate ourselves on the ground before you as we fellowship in the word, as we have communion every single day, real communion, through your word and by your Spirit. Thank you for these things. Bless the remainder of the evening and the food that looks so wonderful that I'm going to eat a whole bunch of. In Jesus' name, amen.
You're going to have a whole bunch of food.
That's right. I don't live by bread alone. I like shrimp.
I'm glad you do. I think you're doing better than that.
I'm going to change the word.
You're going to change the thing.